Good morning, everyone. Great to see you. And if you'd like to grab a Bible, we're going to continue our series looking at the life of Joseph. And the talks online as well, if you've missed any of that, just might help you to catch up. And we're on Genesis chapter 40. And Joseph is in prison at this moment. So Genesis chapter 40 and verse 1. Says this. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why do you look so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, "In my dream I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its cluster ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. I took the grapes, I squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand." "This is what it means," Joseph said to him. "The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position. You will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I've done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, "I too had a dream. On my head were three baskets of bread. In the top basket all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the baskets on my head." "This is what it means," Joseph said. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and impale your body on a pole. Probably in your version, it probably says on a tree. "And the birds will eat away your flesh." Now the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he impaled the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Lord God, we pray that you would just help us this morning to hear your voice, to continue to hear what you want to say to us. For we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to begin with a question. What has been the hardest time in your life? What's the hardest time in your life so far? Maybe you can instantly identify a certain time. You know it. Or maybe you're thinking, actually, right now. Right now is the hardest time that I've ever been in. Right now, life is really hard. Do you know, life has lots of joys, but we know as well, don't we, that it has lots of trials, lots of challenges, lots of pain. We have to stand at gravesides and say goodbye to loved ones. We have to face the devastation of illness, of redundancy, of difficult jobs, of broken relationships, broken families. We have to experience the pain that's caused by kind of our own brokenness, our own mistakes. But we also have to experience the pain that's caused to us by the brokenness of others, the things that people do to us that affect us, the pain that they bring. And when we experience those times, it can be it can be devastating. And we can often have a question a bit like this. I don't know if you've ever thought this. How will I get through this? You've had a time you just thought, how am I going to get through? Or even just, will I get through? Will I get through this? It's too hard. It's too hard, God. And that's certainly a question Joseph had. A question that Joseph faced. Joseph had a really difficult life, as we've been seeing. He initially, kind of admittedly, brings a lot of trouble on himself with his arrogance. But he's massively let down by his very broken family. He's then slandered, as we saw last week, thrown into prison because of these accusations of Potiphar's wife, despite doing the right thing. And then in this chapter, again, despite being used by God, he's very clearly used by God, isn't he? We end this chapter with Joseph just seemingly forgotten. Forgotten by everyone, and probably he assumed forgotten by God. I think this was probably the hardest time in Joseph's life. Do you know, his troubles began with the pit, and the pit was terrible, but the pit lasted hours. Whereas the dungeon, the prison, it lasted years. And it's really important we notice this. That phrase, look at verse 1, it's this little phrase that gets repeated through Joseph's life. It says, sometime later, verse 1. Then you've got verse 5. After they've been in custody for some time. You know, we need to remember as we pass from verse to verse that years are passing. Not just hours or days, years. There's about 14 years from Joseph, age of 17, when we're introduced to him, where he's then taken captive to the end of his time in prison. So he's like, from age 17 to 30 is super tough for Joseph. I mean, that is a difficult young adulthood, isn't it? Maybe you're in your 17 to 30s at the moment. Do you know, problems and difficulties are not reserved for old age. You know, when you're in your young years, you can experience very difficult days as well. Sometimes your teenage years, sometimes as a child. Every life stage can have its challenges, and sometimes they're really big. Do not think this was easy for Joseph. Even though we read the end of the last chapter, God was with Joseph, and God gave Joseph success in everything that he did. That is not how Joseph sees it. That is not how Joseph experiences it. He doesn't feel like God is with him. He feels abandoned. And this is how we know it. Look, right in the middle of this chapter, he brings this prophetic word to the cupbearer, but then he says this. Look, he's sharing about the cupbearer, and then he suddenly says, but when all goes well with you, verse 14, remember me, show me kindness, mention me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews. Even here I've done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. Get me out! Get me out of this prison. It's a desperate plea from someone who's saying, God, I can't take any more. God, I just can't see how I'm going to get through this. Get me out, God. Get me out. Do you know what it is to feel like that? God, I'm just not sure if I can keep going. Do you know, I've had times like that. Do you know, I've had times when I've had to get up to preach and I'm thinking, God, I'm just not sure if I can keep going, let alone preach. God, help me. Speaking to someone this week, and he was describing how his life had been turned around in the past year. Well, interestingly, he came on Alpha as well, atheist, and became a Christian. And he's just saying his life's been, it's amazing. But he also said the last few months have been some of the hardest that they've ever faced. What do you do? Why does that happen? How do you cope with those times? Do you know there's a whole lot to learn from Joseph's life about how to go through difficult days? There's some really useful, practical advice. But more than anything, you discover in the life of Joseph, hope. Hope. Do you know, we do see that following God is hard. Yeah? We do see that. But more than that, we see that as we follow God, there is hope, even in the midst of the darkest days. And that's what I want to bring this morning. I want to bring a word of hope. You know, Max Lucado has written a great book on the life of Joseph. It's called You'll Get Through This. It's a great title. He writes this. You'll get through this. You fear you won't. We all do. We fear the depression will never lift. The yelling will never stop. The pain will never leave. And he writes, but there is hope and help for your turbulent times. Do you know, I love the Lord of the Rings. I don't know if anyone else likes the Lord of the Rings. You know, Tolkien, I think one of the reasons I love it, Tolkien was a Christian, and it's just full of biblical themes. And there's this bit in the Lord of the Rings when the main character, Frodo, he's just basically saying, I just wish life had gone differently. I just kind of wish this hadn't happened. And we're just going to watch this little clip where he's kind of just at this moment, this kind of crossroads moment for him.
I wish the ring had never come to me. I wish none of this had happened.
So do all who live to see such times, but that is not for them to decide. All you have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to you.
To watch the film or read the book if you want to know what Frodo decides to do. What do you do in turbulent times? Well, there's two bits of advice I want to bring this morning. When you're struggling, here's the first thing. Serve others in love. Serve others in love. You can't choose your circumstances. That's what Gandalf was saying there, that clip. We try, but we can't. You have to choose what you will do with the times that you have. It would have been so easy for Joseph to kind of curl up in a corner and feel sorry for himself. And you know, I'm sure he even did that at times. But he also did this really hard but crucial thing that is so needed when we're going through the mill. And it's this, it's to keep noticing others around us who are also going through pain. Do you know, one of the things with pain, it's so easy to forget that others are in pain as well. So easy to forget there's others facing similar things, harder things. We read in verse 2 this. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. They're in trouble with Pharaoh. We don't know what they did. I'm guessing the baker didn't win the Egyptian bake-off. But whatever it was, you know, Pharaoh's really angry. And we know if a dictator is angry with you, this is not like you might get knocked out of a competition. This is you might get knocked out of life. This is life or death. Just like Joseph, they've had their dreams shattered. And Joseph does something wonderful. Verse 4 says, captain of guards assigned to Joseph and he attended them. He attends their needs. He shows them kindness and compassion. And he obviously got to know them well. Because look, following their dreams, look what happens. He says this, and when Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. He got to know them. He knew what their faces looked like, what their emotions, what they were like. Saw their faces were dejected, so he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, why do you look so sad? Why do you look so sad? He moves towards them, and he listens. Do you know, listening to others is so powerful. He's moving towards someone just saying, you know, what's going on in your life? Taking an interest in them. Do you know, sometimes people just need to be listened to. I wonder if you've taken time to listen to someone this week. To show a genuine concern. A genuine love for how they are doing. Is there someone facing pain? Even as you face pain, is there someone else facing pain at the moment who you can serve? Who you can draw alongside to and listen? You see, this is the interesting thing. Joseph's pain was arguably greater than the cupbearer and the baker. I mean, he'd been years in prison. Devastating circumstances. And yet he's the one serving them. He's the one looking out for them. He's the one asking them how they are. And, you know, the Bible encourages us not to just keep looking at our own pain. Not just keep looking inwards. But to look out. Look out and see others. See the pain of others. I see this in my wife, Laura. She's out serving with the youth at the moment. She won't hear me say this. She's often serving people behind the scenes. Often making meals for people. Often doing acts of kindness. And often at times when she's feeling rubbish. And I'm, you know, when she's really struggling. And I'm saying, don't do that. You're the one who needs to be served. But she's doing this wonderful thing of taking her eyes off herself and serving others. And do you know what? It helps her. See, that's the strange thing. It actually helps us as we take our eyes off ourselves and look to others. R.T. Kendall writes this. I can't remember the quote. I don't think I've got it. Is it there? Is there an R.T. Kendall quote? Oh, great. He says this, it's a great leap forward for us when we begin to get our eyes off ourselves. Do you know, if you have a physical injury, you notice when the pain is worse? It's at night, isn't it? It's at night time. Why is that? Because during the day, you're distracted. You're doing other stuff. You're kind of involved in the lives of others and doing other things. And there's kind of there's this reality that as we serve others in love, it kind of distracts us from our pain, but that isn't actually the main point of it. Do the little things. Do the serving things. Be kind. There's a lot in the Bible about being faithful in the small things in life so that we can be trusted with greater things. Do you know? Not just in this life, but in the life to come. God says if you're going to be faithful with small things, I'm going to trust you with great things in the future. Zechariah 4 verse 10 says, do not despise the day of small things. So often we can kind of look down on those small things. You know, when the thing that we're doing is feels insignificant, feels tiny, feels like it doesn't matter. But God loves those small things. God loves it when we serve. Because we're doing it, not ultimately for others, not for ourselves, but ultimately for God. Do you know, Joseph, he kind of wanted everything now. You know, he wanted that position of authority, that leadership, all now. But he wasn't ready. He wasn't ready. He had to learn to be able to serve in these small things. One of the best ways you can serve others, for some people, this is kind of all you can do. It's to pray for people. Yeah? To pray. And to speak to people about God. That's what Joseph does next. You notice his serving and his listening opens the way to speak about God. And there's this great pattern here. I wonder if you notice. Serve, he serves. He listens. And then he speaks. This is what David observed in Lebanon, in the Syrian refugee camps, just the other week, was that God is moving in extraordinary ways. And as God's people serve, and our money, amazing, is enabling some of their service at the moment. As God's people serve, and offer kindness, offer care. As they take time to listen, tell me, why is this that? They then have this amazing opportunity to speak about God, to speak about Jesus, and many, many thousands are turning to Jesus at the moment. In the midst of some of the worst things we can imagine, God is working and using this pattern. And that's a pattern that we're all supposed to use in life. We're supposed to speak last, serve, listen, and speak. It's what we're trying to do in our communities as we reach out into this city, to serve this city, to listen to people and then to speak. And that brings me to the next bit of advice, which is kind of a recurrent theme in Joseph. And the reason it's recurrent is it's really easy to say, but it's so much harder to do. And you'll notice if you've been through difficult days. When you're struggling, serve others in love. But here's the next thing. When you're struggling, trust in God. Easy to say, isn't it? Trust in God. Verse 8, Joseph demonstrates great faith. Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." He's like, "I know someone who can help you with these dreams. Tell the dreams to me." He points them to God. And so they tell him their dreams, and he boldly tells them the interpretation. There's a real irony here that God speaks to Joseph about other people's future when actually, really, he's probably worrying most of all about his own future. Do you ever have that? Like, God, speak to me, and God gives you something, but it's for someone else. It's just interesting, isn't it? The way God works like that. He tells the things that God says to him. He tells all of it, interestingly. Shares the message as God gives. And it's so important we do that, isn't it? It's so important we share the whole message that God has given us. The whole message of the gospel. You know, this message that there is life and death before us. There's life, hope, heaven. But there's death, hell, judgment. That's the whole message of God. So important we tell the good news, but the good news makes no sense unless we tell the truth about what is also facing us potentially. And we're going to come back to that. What is this path to life rather than death? And this brings us back to Joseph's plea. You see, Joseph's been doing this good stuff. He's doing really well. He's expressing faith in the midst. He's serving others, even though he's going through it. Such difficult days. But then he suddenly puts the focus back on himself. Look, verse 15. He's like, end of verse 14, "Get me out of this prison." Verse 15, "I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews. And even here, I've done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." I was carried off. I've done nothing to deserve this. He's basically saying, his objection is, I don't deserve what's happening to me. Isn't it? I deserve better than this. I deserve better. Do you know, generally in life, we tend to think this way, don't we? We deserve. We deserve good healthcare. I deserve it. I deserve a good education. I deserve good benefits. I deserve this. I deserve a happy relationship, a happy, sexually fulfilled life. I deserve a good job. I deserve this amount of money. I deserve to have my own home. We have so many things that we say, I deserve. Do you know when we don't get those things, we get angry? If you notice this in your own life, sometimes we get angry at others. Do you know, as we serve others, we have to be so careful we don't put our hope in some returned favor. Put our hope in people. I've seen people get so bitter because they feel they've been let down by someone they served well, or someone they think should have served them better. My parents should have served me better. The church, they should have served us better. Putting a hope in people. Do you know, if we do that, if we put our hope in our pastor, church leaders, if we put our hope in our parents, teachers, whatever it might be, friends, ultimately we will be disappointed, probably angry. Because despite our best intentions, despite us trying to do what is right, we make huge mistakes, don't we? Well, I do. Huge mistakes. Joseph was doing really well. But he makes this mistake. He puts his hope in the wrong place. He puts his hope in what he deserves. His hope in this person who forgets him. And you know, being forgotten is terrible. It's one of the hardest things to cope with. And you know, my first experience of being forgotten was I was at primary school. And I was due to be picked up by a friend's parent. I was probably 6 or 7 years old. And my friend's mum forgot. And I guess things were a bit different back then because I wandered out of school looking for home onto the streets of London. And it wasn't long before I was lost. And I was just crying my eyes out. Just, I'm not forgotten. It's devastating, isn't it? They forgot me. Think if you've had that experience of being forgotten. They didn't phone me. They didn't even phone me. They didn't do this. They didn't do that. We think we deserve better, don't we? So we so often put our hope in people, but it's a devastating place to put our hope. Do you know, because we think we generally deserve better, we get angry at others. But you know, we also sometimes we get angry at God. You see, the danger we have is to assume, a bit like Joseph, that if we do the right things, if we serve others in love, if we, you know, obey the rules, take care of others, then we will kind of earn, we will kind of deserve God's favor. Yeah? Surely, if I do the stuff God wants me to do, then I deserve it, don't I? Deserve your favor. Do you know that's what is called religion? It's called religion. There's all sorts of forms of it. But that is not Christianity. That is not Christianity. This is, you know, when you have that sort of mindset, it's particularly perplexing when things go wrong. You know, what have I done to deserve this, God? God, I've been serving you. Why have you let this happen? Still gone wrong. Do you see the problem? We tend to think we deserve better. Well, what does the Bible say we deserve? What does the Bible say we deserve? Yeah. Yeah. You see, what the Bible doesn't teach, and this is important, is that when you do something wrong, God will punish you. That isn't what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach that the trouble we're experiencing is because of a particular thing we've done wrong. That is not what the Bible teaches. 2 weeks ago, we looked at this, that the trouble in our lives is evidence of God's love, not his anger. Okay? And do listen to the message 2 weeks ago if you weren't here. The Bible doesn't teach that that's how God works. But the Bible also doesn't teach that we deserve better than we've got. The Bible teaches the exact opposite. It teaches that we don't deserve anything. It teaches that we're fallen, broken, sinful human beings who deserve the wrath and the judgment of God. Ephesians 2 verse 3 says this, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. John Stott describes the wrath of God as his permanent hostility towards evil, his refusal to compromise with it. We deserve, because you look around this world, it's so messed up. Why is it messed up? Us. Me. We can't live up to our own standards, let alone God's. It's what the Bible teaches, and people go, oh, just what I thought. That's why I don't want anything to do with church. Because this judgment thing. Yeah? I mean, who wants to talk about judgment? But you see, that is not the end of the message of the Bible. You see, the Bible says, listen, this is what you really deserve. But the Bible says God does not want to give us what we deserve. This is what you deserve. Hell, death, judgment. But God doesn't want to give you that. God wants to give you something extraordinary in that name. Grace. Grace means unmerited favor. You deserve this. God wants to give you unmerited favor. Hope. Life in Him. How does grace work? How does that work? If I really deserve death, hell, judgment, how can I have this favor? This grace? Well, there's another cupbearer in the Bible. A cupbearer that doesn't forget. You know, Jesus says in the Garden of Gethsemane, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, he says these words, Luke 22, verse 42, he says, take this cup from me. You ever thought, that's a strange thing to say. There's no cup there. He's praying in the garden just before he's crucified. Lord, take this cup from me. What is this cup? Well, we see in the Bible, we see in Jeremiah and throughout, and actually in Revelation, we saw this earlier this year as we went through Revelation. That this cup is the cup of God's wrath. The cup of God's anger against sin. And Jesus says, take this cup from me. And then he says, yet not my will, but your will be done. You see, this cupbearer does something extraordinary. He leaves his place of security, his heavenly home, comes as a man, and as he extraordinarily dies on this cross, he changes places with guilty people. He doesn't protest his innocence like Joseph. He submits himself to death. This is known as the self-substitution of God. A substitution. Jesus takes the baker's place, hung on a tree, on a cross, and that is the place we deserve. And Jesus says, this is how grace works. I'm going to take your place. Your place. Die for you so that you can take my place. Righteousness. New creation, new life. Do you know, as the innocent man Jesus is dying, there's another guilty man alongside him, the thief on the cross. And he says this. This is basically what becoming a Christian is, by the way. There's a man guilty next to him. He says, we're punished justly. For we're getting what our deeds deserve. Becoming a Christian is recognizing you don't deserve anything other than death. This man has done nothing wrong. Jesus has done nothing wrong. Perfect Son of God. And then there's this wonderful bit. Then he said, Jesus, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. That cupbearer forgot Joseph. This cupbearer never forgets. When we come to him and say, Lord, remember me. He says, yes, I will. I do remember you. I love you. I'm for you. In fact, I've got the most amazing future ahead of you. Do you know there's something more memorable than being forgotten and lost? I was forgotten and lost as that 6 or 7 year old. And do you know, but wonderfully, another mum found me from the school and took me home. Do you know, the thing that's better than being forgotten and lost is being found and being taken home.
And do you know what? When you come to Jesus, there's a homecoming for you. A homecoming. It says, you know, all that rubbish, all that stuff you deserve, that lostness, I'm going to replace it with my closeness, with my nearness, with my presence. There's this amazing future, not just presence for today, but there's this amazing future that's ahead, this home that God has prepared for us, purchased at great cost. We get a glimpse of what that home's going to be like through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, on the cross we see the pain. 3 days later, we see the joy, don't we? We see resurrection life. We see the purpose. You know, loss and pain in of itself isn't good. It's not supposed to feel good. Don't feel guilty for finding hard things hard. Yeah? Hard things are hard. Yeah? That's really important. We can't feel guilty for finding things hard. But there is wonderful hope. You see, Jesus said, the Bible says, for the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross. There, when we're in the mill, when we're going through it, there is hope. There is purpose. You know, one day, Joseph will see that God's gracious hand is behind it all. He can't see it at the moment. He's just going, God, get me out of here. What he doesn't know is that he is in a time of preparation, a time of training. He's being prepared to lead not just a few people. He's being prepared to lead the entire nation and nations. He's being prepared to be prime minister of Egypt. He doesn't know it at the time. But God is using all these things. In the meantime, he needs to learn to serve, learn to trust that God has purpose. Maybe this morning you are going through difficult times. I love the thing Kay Warren wrote and said after the tragic death of her son. She says, their circumstances might appear to wreck our lives, but God is not helpless among the ruins. How wonderful. There is hope. Hope, there is grace. 2 years later, after what I guess must have seemed like an extraordinary long wait, 14 years, Joseph begins to see what God's plans are. It's another 14 years after that before he really starts to see God's plans and purposes. But eventually, he does see. He does understand. In the meantime, at this moment, he needs to serve others and trust in God. And that's what we need to do. At this moment, we need to serve others and trust in God. And I'm going to pray for us now that God will really help us to do that. Because they're easy things to say, especially the second thing, trust in God. But it's a whole other thing when God comes by his grace and enables us to do that. And I've asked Gordon just to sing a song for us that he's written that speaks of the peace that comes when we trust. So I'm going to pray for us and just ask God's help at this time. Let's pray. Lord God, we sometimes go through such difficult days. Lord, I just want to lift particularly any brothers or sisters here just going through it at the moment. Lord, I pray, Lord, you'd help us to do that really hard thing of taking our eyes off ourselves, to even look out, to serve others, to pray for others. But more than anything, Lord, to take our eyes and fix them on you, to trust in you, God. Lord, because you are utterly trustworthy. Lord, you've promised to work all things together for the good of those who love you. Lord, help us to trust you, as that song says, in the fire and in the flood. Lord, and would your peace come? Would your peace come as we trust you, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.